Welcome to the Be Disciples podcast. This is episode number 33. We are in season two. I'm your host, Kyle Morris, here with Dakota Smith. And how's it going, Dakota?
Pretty good, man. It's my birthday, bro.
It is your birthday. Happy birthday.
Yeah, I got a really nice gift. A good friend of mine named Kyle Morris bought me a nice Dallas Cowboys hat.
God, what a swell guy.
Yeah, what a swell guy. You know, the Cowboys are on the up right now, bro.
Oh, they are.
Last season was last season.
Yeah, last season. I mean, it was a bum season. Dak got hurt, and that kind of made the offense weak. But
yep.
I think as long as he stays healthy, I think our division is trash. So
yeah, it totally is. We're going to win.
luckily, that's the case.
Yep.
Now it's can you beat the leading teams in the NFC? And
yeah,
you got to wait and see what Russell Wilson does and yep, who replaces Drew Brees and all kinds of questions.
I'm going to make a prediction right here, right now on the podcast, and we can come back to it. So today is my birthday, March 24th. I'm going to tell you right now that sitting here in February, the Dallas Cowboys will be in the Super Bowl, and we can refer back to this episode.
All right.
All right, so you heard it here.
You heard it here.
Yeah.
And, you know, all you haters out there,
mm-hmm,
that, you know, go along with Stephen A. Smith on,
yep,
ESPN,
yep,
and say, oh, you Cowboy fans always thinking you're going to the Super Bowl. Why wouldn't you think your team's going to the Super Bowl?
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what fan base you are.
Yeah.
You want your team to win.
Yeah.
And so I think with Dak, it's definitely possible.
I'm even going to say this. They're going to play the Buffalo Bills, like 1990 style, and they're going to win 31-24.
And still beat them.
Yeah. Because the Bills
How
can't.
Mad would Buffalo be? That'd be an interesting Super Bowl. I think Josh Allen for the Bills, and they have definitely have the opportunity to be a powerhouse in the future. So
it's fun talking about sports.
We just came from dinner over at Dakota's, and his wife Shannon made a great dinner with his favorite salmon, and
that's right,
some asparagus and rice and some fruit, and had some carrot cake, and just hung out as families just for a little bit.
Hey, so my wife got me a nail gun. Let's talk about that story really quick.
Yeah, so the other week I was needing a nail gun, and specifically I was needing a brad nailer. And so I text Dakota and I was like, hey Dakota, do you have a brad nailer? And he texted me back and was like, no, who's Brad Nailer? And I was just cracking up. I was like, no, it's not a who, it's a what. And it is a nail gun. And he was like, no, but you can buy me one. So
the worst part about it is I didn't even learn until tonight that I thought you had actually just messed up on your voice text and it auto-corrected. I still till tonight didn't know that a brad nailer was a specific name. I just always called it a nail gun.
Yeah, no, there's
that
different.
That shows my skill.
There's different types of nail guns, right? Yep. Finishing nailer, a brad nailer.
Yeah.
So yeah, it was.
No,
just,
I don't know
was,
a brad nailer. Who's brad?
Yeah, so that's just one of many things that happened throughout our weeks.
But my wife bought me a brad nailer.
Yeah. So now you have one.
Yeah.
And you can use it for your carpentry projects.
Yeah.
So
I can do basic things.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, I still need to add some tools to my garage.
You can come use my brad nailer if you want to.
Oh, yeah. Perfect. Oh, man. So we are going to continue our study for, you know, one-to-one discussion about the book of Mark.
Yeah.
But before we get into the book of Mark, one thing I want to remind everybody is that you should share this podcast,
yes,
on all platforms possible, because we just want people to know the gospel.
Yeah.
And the best way for people to know about this podcast is for you, our listeners, to share it. So please go out and share it in any way that you can think of that is creative, that will catch the attention of people that you know. I do know that one of our young ladies here at the church, yeah, who's about to get married, Brooke, yeah, I saw her show it or share it on her Facebook story,
yeah,
today. So that's one way you can do it.
Absolutely.
And so any way that you feel that you would get the communication across to people you know that you want to impact, please do that. That would support us greatly. We just want to hear people. We just want people to hear the gospel. That's it.
Yeah. And something else as well. We have our Easter services coming up here at Ottawa Bible Church. Better said, Resurrection Sunday, which is on April 4th. And we're going to have an 8 o'clock service. We're also going to have a 10 o'clock service with a 9 o'clock breakfast in between. So if you're someone who listens to the podcast from our community or somewhere in the surrounding area, we just wanted to invite you. Our church is located at 1623 South Poplar. Really, it's 15th Street and South Poplar Road here in Ottawa. And you can find out more information about us at ottawabiblechurch.com. But nevertheless, we just wanted to invite you Easter Sunday. We are just going to be walking through the nuts and the bolts of the basic gospel message this coming Easter. And we're going to preach the word of God and hope to see maybe somebody get saved. That'd be awesome.
Yeah. Easter is a great time to invite new people. Yeah. A lot of people are willing to go on Easter.
Sure.
Out of tradition, maybe, that they've had in their family in the past or whatever connection they have to it. But just a good way to get people to come to church and know what is being celebrated.
Yeah.
Because Easter, we celebrate the resurrection on that day.
Right.
But we celebrate it every day.
Every day.
I mean, it's the core of our belief. So we have one episode. If you want to know more about the resurrection, we have an episode with Dr. Gary Habermas.
That's right.
Who's the leading researcher, scholar in the resurrection, the debate on the resurrection with people who are not believers, who are skeptics. We have a podcast for that specific topic. Go back, find it. Dr. Gary Habermas is the episode title. It is an amazing episode. A smart man, humble man, really talks about why he took the path in studying the resurrection, really what came from his doubts and wanted to know more. So please check out that episode.
Yeah, it's awesome. Why don't we start in prayer and we'll jump into Mark chapter 3. Yeah. Father, thank you for this time. Sometimes, God, we have to just stop and remember you. It's appropriate, God, to just recognize that none of this is possible if we don't trust in your Holy Spirit to do his work. Without the power of God, none of this matters. And I just ask you that for this episode, your Holy Spirit would move in our conversation. And that also, Lord, that you would work on the hearts of the listeners, that, God, we would draw closer to you. Help us to remember that the power of the Holy Spirit is not just an idea, but it's a reality. We pray for this episode, and we just give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. You want to go ahead and start reading for us? We're going to be in Mark chapter 3.
Yeah, let's see how far we can arrive or get in this chapter. Chapter 3, verse 1, he entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. I think we should pause after the first six verses.
Yeah, great place to pause. We have to remember we were in Mark chapter 2 last couple episodes.
Right, we ended on a similar subject.
Right, where we see these Pharisees questioning Jesus in many different ways, all the way back to paralyzed man who his friends lowered him through the roof. Yep. They question Jesus there, and then we see him question them again as they're going through the field and they're eating, questioning their work on the Sabbath. So we see another scene here of says again Jesus entered the synagogue. So we know Jesus has been going into synagogues and teaching.
Yeah,
this isn't the first time. And a man was there who had a withered hand, had an ailment. And Jesus noticed that. And they watch it. Really, you see this perspective from the Pharisees here of them watching Jesus and doing what he's doing and then kind of knowing what they're saying and thinking.
Yeah, now they're zeroed in on Jesus.
Yes.
Which means that he's had something in his ministry consistently happen to where they now see him as a threat. This isn't a one-time occurrence, but Jesus has perpetually been healing and preaching and teaching, things of that nature.
Yeah, so they're at this point just trying to find stuff, I think, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. They're trying to find, how can we get Jesus caught up in something?
Right.
We know that he's proclaimed forgiveness of sins, that he can do that. And we know that only God can do that. He thinks he can do things on the Sabbath that is against our traditions.
Right.
Or what they would say is against the law.
Right.
And, or which I would say is more their law
right.
rather than God's law. Oh, yeah. Things that they have created for themselves to be considered more righteous than others.
Right.
And now we have another instance where a man is in need, regardless of the day,
yep,
of the week that it is, we have someone in need, and Jesus recognizes that mm-hmm. person in need. Jesus also knows in this moment as well what the Pharisees are thinking. We know that because we have already seen it throughout the first two chapters of Mark.
Yeah.
So we have this scene where we almost have to keep that perspective of what Jesus is doing. He's knowing, he knows what's going on. This is not like a random act of kindness. He knows that these guys are watching, how close they're watching, what they're doing, what they're thinking, where their hearts are at. And so we see them watching Jesus here to see whether he would heal. Like, that was their whole point. We may even see the fact that, I don't know, maybe they wanted this man with a withered hand to be in the audience.
Yeah.
Right? I mean,
they knew he'd be there. Or maybe there's some anticipation.
Right. So there's something to where they were like, there's a guy that needs healing. We got to watch Jesus, see if he'll do it.
Right.
And so this was kind of, whether it was planned or not, they were looking for this purposefully. Continuing, it says, and he told the man with the withered hand, Jesus said, he said, come here.
Yeah.
So this man could clearly walk. And this is the only thing he said to Jesus so far, or Jesus has said to the man so far, just come here. And he said to them.
Right. As the man is there or approaching.
Yep. So he's now speaking to the Pharisees. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save a life or to kill? But they were silent.
Yeah.
Like, how are you going to answer that question as right. a Pharisee? You kind of get stuck.
Well, and if you're a Pharisee, you're also wondering, what? Are you saying you're going to heal him too?
Yeah.
I mean, maybe there's an anticipation in their heart.
Yeah.
You know, just kind of making the scene a little bit more lively for us today, if we were to step into that, I just wonder what that interaction was like. Jesus is openly, I guess you could say, taking place in the game that they're playing. You know, they want to go to war. They want to play. Jesus is like, okay, well, I'm not stepping down from you.
We also see the tactic Jesus uses.
Yeah.
It's not attacking.
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. He's not even necessarily calling them out.
Right.
He just asks a question.
That's it.
That's all he does.
Yep.
Because they're the ones there to judge it all. Right. That's what the people think. That's what they think. They're able to do that.
Right.
And so he just asks a question.
Right.
Continuing, he looked around them and with anger grieved at their hardness of hearts.
Yeah.
And said to the man, stretch out your hand.
Yeah.
And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. So we see this, and he looked around at them with anger.
Yeah.
So he's angry. Jesus is angry.
I love that about Jesus.
Yeah. So it's not like,
I mean,
he had all the emotions of a man.
Right.
And
anger is not a sin in and of itself.
Right. So we see him upset, mm-hmm. and he's upset because he is grieving at their hardness
right.
of heart. He's grieving because they're so against him.
Yeah.
And they're so lost.
Yeah.
And you think about who Jesus is. He wants to save all people.
Yeah.
He loves those Pharisees.
Yeah.
But he's so angry with them,
yeah,
because of how they're acting and because of where their hearts are at.
Well,
and so you have anger and grieving with Jesus in this moment.
Yeah, you know, elsewhere in the Gospels, we see Jesus often asking his disciples questions, and his disciples at times cannot answer the questions that he's asking. And it's often seen that there's confusion in the disciples, right? But there's a difference. There's a difference between the disciples who are just genuinely, I guess you could say, ignorant at times of what Jesus is doing versus the Pharisees who are intentionally opposed or against him. Mm-hmm. I find it interesting here that it says they kept silent, and after looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to them, stretch out your hand. It seems that the Pharisees were not even willing to answer the question. Jesus says, Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? Why would the Pharisees not just answer the simple question? Well, yeah, it's lawful to do good. It's lawful to save a life. I mean, they should have known that. This shows us that there's something going on in the Pharisees that's a little worse than we would have ever thought. They're not for the Word of God. Because if they were for the Word of God, they would have been able to answer this question. Instead, they're more about their traditions and more about the religious authority and power that they hold in the community. And that's what's being threatened here. Mm-hmm. So just by their silence, what they're really saying with a megaphone is, well, our traditions are more important than the Word of God. And Jesus is, again, as always, accurately pinpointing the condition of their heart. Mm-hmm. So yeah, pretty interesting.
Yeah, and then so the Pharisees then go out immediately, and immediately they hold counsel with the Herodians against him. Herodians are Jewish people who are more on the side of King Herod.
Yep.
And so they're almost like, let's get with this other group and see if we can see if we can do something to get rid of Jesus.
Right.
Pretty much. Let's get some other people involved to see what ways can we think of Jesus breaking the law to the point where he can be punished in some way. I mean, they're really conspiring at this point.
Yeah, this is not the last time that you're going to see evil intentions in the Pharisees. One thing that Mark is pointing out to us here in this gospel is that the inner thoughts of the Pharisees continue to grow, more cold, and they continue to become bitter towards Jesus.
Well, think what they just did. Mm-hmm. Jesus just asked them a question.
Right.
Is it lawful on Sabbath, remember it's still Sabbath,
right,
to do good or to do harm?
Right.
To save a life or to kill?
Right.
So Jesus then restores this man's hand.
Right.
The Pharisees then go out.
Right.
And do exactly.
Oh, that's true.
They do the harm.
Yeah.
To kill, to destroy. It says how to destroy him. Mm-hmm. They conspire on the Sabbath, the opposite of what Jesus just did for this man,
right,
and what he's doing for people.
Right.
So we see them breaking their own law on the Sabbath, and it's just this contrast that's happening in this,
well,
this verse.
They're already guilty of murder.
Yeah.
Because if you have to think about how you're going to murder somebody to conspire against them, you've already committed the deed in your heart. So they're already breaking God's commandments here in this scene. One thing that I find interesting with Jesus too is this is his form of apologetic. Jesus often asks questions that return serve. Remember how John Correa used to say in Gospels class? Mm-hmm. You need to picture the Pharisees on one side of the court, Jesus on the other. They're, in a sense, Jesus is often returning serve with whatever the Pharisees place in his court. Mm-hmm. And that's what he's doing here. But he often does so with the form of a stinging question.
Yeah.
Yeah.
He does.
So which says a lot to us today about how we should deal with vile people when they come against the gospel.
If you can learn in certain situations where people are saying things that may be against the Bible, against God's word, against truth, if you're able to sit back, mm-hmm, collect yourself when people are talking, and to ask questions in a way that gets that person to a point where they actually have to start asking questions, because almost you've got them to a point where they've kind of caught themselves in a place where they don't know how to respond anymore because of how good your questions are. Yeah. So the way Jesus does this is really an example of how we can learn how to do it as well.
There's a book by Greg Kochel called Tactics, A Game Plan for Discussing Your Christian Convictions. We actually had Greg Kochel on one of our episodes as well. And I love, I forget what chapter it's in within this book, but he actually talks about, you know, what do you do when you're sitting down with somebody and they're asking you a question and you don't know how to answer it? And he says, well, quite simply, you don't ever have to answer anything. The best thing that you could do is put the ball back into their court and ask them a question in return, such as, why are you asking me this question? Kyle, today I was at the university, at Ottawa University, and We had a number of mics up there at the front of the stage, a bunch of students in attendance, and I gave out $10 gift cards to anybody who would come up to the front stage and have a dialogue with me about the Christian faith, specifically those who weren't believers. And it was really interesting because one student tried to catch me by asking a question. And at first, it was really hard to understand what they were saying. And I didn't know how to answer it at first, truthfully, because it's kind of an oddball question. So the best thing I did was I said, well, can I ask you why you're asking the question? And it got them to explain why they're really asking. So one of the best things you can do to defend your faith is first start by asking questions, and then you have the chance to respond later. You know, don't let people catch you in a trap. You can still control conversations with questions.
All right, let's continue. Mark chapter 3, starting in verse 7, says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee to Judea and Jerusalem and
Idumea.
Whatever you want to say it. And from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon, when the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known.
Yeah.
So Jesus has left.
Yep.
The synagogue.
Yep.
And they went to the sea, and a bunch of people followed. Yeah. All these people from all these places.
Yeah. Let's look at that really quick. Verse 8. From Jerusalem, Idumea, beyond the Jordan, the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, a great number of people heard of all that he was doing and came to him. If we were to just look at those locations geographically on the map, it's literally saying people from all directions started coming out to him at the Sea of Galilee. Mm-hmm. Those in the north, those in the central, those in the south, those on the other side of the Jordan. I mean, this is pretty incredible. You're talking about the people representing different locations from the entire nation itself coming out to see Jesus.
Yeah, and I mean, they were coming out to see Jesus, I mean, here for the work that he's been doing.
Right.
Healing people, unclean spirits. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff going on. You know, he tells his disciples to get a boat ready so he can actually be out on the water.
Right.
So they don't, you know, get up against him. And it's just the mad rush to be healed, or the mad rush to get what they need.
Well, this is no crowd of 25 people.
No.
We're probably talking thousands at this point. If you're getting people from all the surrounding regions. Now, you know, it doesn't say thousands, so we have to be careful, but nevertheless, the insinuation is that you've got large groups of people following. One thing that I find interesting in verse 11, maybe I'm jumping too far ahead here towards the end of this little pericope, but verse 11, whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they, plural, would fall down before him and shout, "You are the Son of God." And he earnestly warned them not to tell who he was. In other words, this was an often occurrence.
Yes.
And this is something that we've seen in Mark's gospel so far. Jesus will declare himself as the Son of God and the Messiah on his timing. He doesn't need a demon to do that for him. But I just find it interesting, the interaction with demons that Jesus had specifically during his ministry. Mm-hmm. Remember at the beginning, if you've been listening to a few episodes, this is a theme that we don't want to neglect or make light of. Jesus is healing and casting out demons and doing miracles because he's foreshadowing what his future coming kingdom will look like on earth, from a micro picture to one day the ultimate macro picture. So, you know, yes, he casts out demons and he heals people, but in the coming kingdom, once and for all, you will not have the presence of demonic forces.
Yeah. And just because these people are coming to Jesus because of these things, it doesn't mean they're going to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. You know, I think people at times can come to Jesus for the things he can do, but really it's about who he is.
Right.
Right. It's about who Jesus is, not the healings, not the powers that he has.
Right.
And the fact, yes, he is God.
Yeah.
That's the reason.
Right.
We should be coming to him.
Well, yeah. And we kind of addressed that a few episodes ago as well, the man who, you know, he was a paralytic and he was unable to walk any longer, and he came to Jesus, but he had something in front of his desire for healing, and that was to really be right with God. There was a faith in him, and that's why Jesus first said his sins were forgiven, and then he healed his legs, right? So it's not wrong to want something from Jesus because you trust in the power that he holds as the Son of God, but where do your desires line up with wanting a relationship with him? Which comes first? Absolutely.
All right, so we kind of get this scene. He's out on a boat. People are coming. Yep. He's teaching, I'm sure. And we have this kind of just this event that occurs. Mm-hmm. Then we continue in verse 13, and it says, "And he went up on the mountain, and he called to them those who he desired, and they came to him. Hmm. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach." Mm-hmm. "And have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name
Boanerges,
that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him."
Yeah, that's an interesting little tagline. Mm-hmm. Who betrayed him?
Yeah, we kind of have some descriptors, and then he kind of gets the foreshadowing of what Judas will do in the future.
Yeah. Isn't it interesting that Jesus called Judas? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's kind of intriguing.
It is.
Yeah.
He called Judas already knowing what Judas would do.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we see him call the 12 up on a mountain with him. Mm-hmm. So they leave the big crowd.
Yeah.
He calls his closest people who he is going to disciple, right?
Yep.
His group that he is going to teach them how to preach.
Yep.
He's going to send them out and to cast out demons and just kind of gives their names. So these are the apostles.
Yep.
And they're important to know. Really, they're important to know because a lot of these guys are not, they're not scholars. You know, they're not, they're just men that he called with a purpose.
Yeah.
We do know, obviously, that one of those purposes is he, the one who will betray him.
Yep.
But we also see others like Peter, who will start the church, and all kinds of different guys. But yeah, I just think it's interesting who he picks, and it's not necessarily the brightest or the best or this. He just knows their hearts and who they are. And, yeah. You know, that'd be a cool question to ask Jesus someday. Why these guys?
Yeah.
Why specifically them? Yeah. What was, you know, why those 12 and not another 12?
Yeah.
Because I think Jesus knew these guys before they were even born and knew that he would call them to this ministry. So I think that would be a cool question to ask someday.
Well, and to clarify, I don't think you were meaning to say this a moment ago with Peter starting the church. We're not saying that Peter was the first pope, as is common believed in Catholic practice. But what we're saying is that, you know, Peter was there at Pentecost being one of the first people to preach and seeing thousands saved and ministered to the Jewish people. In this list here, the interesting thing, I keep going back to Judas because this is something I haven't really dwelt on in a while. It says in verse 14 that he appointed the 12, right? Why? So that they would be with him. That's purpose number one, so that they would come with him. And that he could send them out to preach, to proclaim, and to have authority to cast out the demons. Okay, I want you to come with me. I want you to preach with me. I want you to cast out demons. Just imagining that scene with Judas being called to come with Jesus for 3.5 years, I never really think of it like this, but Judas would have been preaching. Judas would have been there casting out demons. You know, at least that's the insinuation, or at least he was along for the ride. Did he fake it? Was he really into it? The book of John makes mention that he often stole from the money bag, being the treasurer, you know, so we know that his character was not one that was full of integrity. But Kyle, I just find this so interesting that you can literally be close to Jesus, but not converted to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You can be exposed to Jesus, but never converted to Jesus. And that's incredible. You can take part in ministry activities, but still betray Jesus. And that just makes the betrayal of Jesus later on in the book here that much more full of weight, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And this is a topic you and I have talked about before. Mm-hmm. How many people do you and I know from Bible college to which it grieves our heart to say they're no longer Christians? They don't consider themselves a Christian. Maybe they've fallen off with some form of false teaching, but they experience some of the best teachers in Bible college. Mm-hmm. Some very good chapels, times in prayer, times in studying the word. And gosh, they're not following Jesus today.
Yeah, in David Guzik's commentary here, he has this little kind of question quote. He says, a man once asked a theologian, why did Jesus choose Judas Iscariot to be his disciple? Mm-hmm. The teacher replied, I don't know, but I have an even harder question. Why did Jesus choose me?
Yeah, yeah.
And so, you know, again, I don't know, but at the same time, I ask that question myself all the time.
Yeah.
Jesus, why? Why me? Yeah. Why am I in this position? Mm-hmm. You know, I really want to be obedient. And sometimes I feel like I'm out of my depth,
yeah.
But I just got to keep following Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think that's sometimes hard to gather. Yeah. And you almost just have to lay it at Jesus' feet and keep moving forward.
We were having this discussion with Clint Bones the other day, watching the KU game during the tournament, March Madness. And, you know, that whole question, it kind of comes down to this. When times get tough, who is really keeping you going? And it's God. God is the one that perseveres in you. You know, you don't do anything special, but God just keeps you going. It is very humbling to know that we are truly disciples of Jesus. This show is called Be Disciples Podcast, right? Well, part of being a disciple is just understanding that you belong to Jesus. Amen. Let me pick it up from verses 20 to 27. And he came home, and the crowd gathered again, to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and he casts out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? There he starts with the question again. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. I find it interesting what Jesus is facing here. Some people literally believe that he has lost his senses. Maybe he's just a carpenter's son, right?
Yeah.
And they're thinking, well, maybe he's gone and become some religious fanatic. What is he doing? You know? Now they seek to remove him from this situation. Jesus, let us help you out a little bit. You're going too far, bro.
Right. And remember, this is Jesus of Nazareth.
Yeah.
You know, Nazareth wasn't like this really cool place. You know what I mean?
Very humbling
place. Very humbling place. And it was almost like a, look, we don't need any more attention here. we're not the rich people. We're not those kind of people. What are you doing? Like, Just give it up. Stop doing what you're doing.
Right.
This is too much.
Yeah.
We don't want this here.
Yeah.
In this town. We just want to be left alone.
Yeah.
I mean, that's kind of some of the mindset of some of the people.
Right.
And even some of his own family.
Yep.
Like, hey, we don't want this to be a part of our lives. You're bringing too much on us. This is too hard for us.
Right.
And so you need to stop doing this. I mean, right. Imagine your family coming to you. And you're a Christian, you're out sharing the gospel, and they come to you, what are you doing?
Yeah, you're putting in too much.
Why are you doing that? You're embarrassing yourself.
Yeah.
Why would you talk about something like that?
Right.
Why would you go out in public and say that?
Right.
You're embarrassing us as a family.
Yeah, or sometimes, and I've heard this almost all my life, Kyle, since I've become a Christian, I often have people tell me, like when I'm going hard after the gospel and I'm like trying to reach the community, almost in every place I've ever lived, right? It's just a general statement of something I've experienced. Mm-hmm. I've often heard the statement of, you know, we just don't want you to burn out. And I don't know, like, I'm kind of over this whole burnout thing. I think people burn out when their expectations of ministry are not being met. So you continually face discouragement. And when you face discouragement because things aren't happening the way you want them to happen, then you get burnt out. But if you're doing the work of God, it's like what Paul says in the book of Acts. Like, I held back nothing from preaching the gospel. If the gospel is that important, then you just go for it. Yes, there's times to rest, absolutely, but Jesus is doing so much good here, and he's proclaiming the kingdom and healing people, and his own people are like, hey, let's tone it down a bit. You know? I mean, I just find it interesting.
Yeah, so then we continue here, and the scribes who came out of Jerusalem said, he is Beelzebul. And yeah. By the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. And they're like accusing him of being the demon of demons and all kinds of stuff. I mean, they're just kind of throwing things out there. Like,
yeah.
How can you control the demons almost? You must be one yourself. You must be the ruler of demons in order to do that. And almost just trying to throw anything out there to really get Jesus caught up in something or rile up the crowd or, you know, try to take him down in some other way. They're pretty much just throwing out all these things because they really don't know how to explain who Jesus is.
Right.
I mean, that's what it comes down to. They're blind to the prophecy that has already been foretold about who Jesus is.
Right.
And now they're looking for answers.
Yeah.
And now they're starting to just blame and shame and do whatever they can.
Well, yeah. And really they're attributing the work of Jesus to Satan.
Yep.
And that's a dangerous thing to do. Jesus's whole point is like, look, if I'm casting out demons, that's a good thing. If I were working for Satan, why would I cast out demons? Right. So it's just interesting that people's.
Wouldn't he put demons in everyone?
Right.
If that was his goal.
I mean, why would I go around and cast people out? So, or cast demons out of people. So yeah, people are really wrestling with who he is at this point, but it also just shows an ever growing cold heart for people who disbelieve in him. They've gone to the point of attributing his power to evil.
Yep.
So then here we get verses 28 all the way to 35, and it's going to finish out the chapter. So sometimes we get a few verses in, and sometimes we finish a whole chapter. So let me close out these verses. Truly I say to you, Jesus said, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. In other words, my mother and my brothers are here. But whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. Man, these are two big topics to finish out the chapter.
Yeah, I mean, the first one, I mean, says, truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven.
Any sin can be forgiven except this one.
Yep, except one, which is whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness. So what is blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, I guess, would be the question, right? Mm-hmm. Especially if you're sitting with somebody. What's blaspheming mean?
Yeah.
Well, we see a bunch of guys attributing Jesus's work to Satan, saying that he is Satan.
Right.
So they're pretty much saying, we don't think you are who you say you are.
Right. Right.
And so if that's how you live your life, mm-hmm. and you're going to decide that Jesus is not who he says he is, then you have blasphemed against the Holy Spirit, right? You've chosen to say Jesus is not truth, and I'm going to live whatever way I want to live.
Yeah, there's a lot of different views on this, so I don't know if I should say a lot, but a handful of views. Some would say that you cannot now commit this sin today because Jesus's earthly ministry is not before us. I don't hold that position. I think the basic issue here is, while knowing full well who Jesus is, literally believing in him, you choose not to give him your heart. You choose not to trust him by faith in spite of the knowledge that you have of him. And Kyle, think about it. The only sin that could send somebody to hell is what? It's non-belief.
Yeah.
I mean, the only thing that can never be forgiven is you deciding to never place your trust in Jesus. So a number of different ways to look at blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. There, if you've been someone before who, you know, maybe you were not a Christian and you didn't believe in Jesus at first and you had all your excuses and reasons why you wouldn't believe, and then you ended up becoming a believer, I don't think you committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think what was taking place is you just had an evil, unbelieving heart. But there's a different category of sin whereby you know full well that Jesus can save you, but still decide not to. So either way, unbelief leads to hell.
Yeah, I mean, the people here in this specific scenario learned that Jesus forgives sins.
Yes. Yep.
Right? And so the fact that they choose not to believe that he forgives sins is directly related to blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit or the ministry of the Holy Spirit is saying, no, we do not accept it.
Right.
We do not believe it. Even though you've told us what it is, we know we reject it.
It's interesting in verse 29 that he mentions the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has come upon him like a dove, remember in his baptism in Mark chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's empowering his earthly ministry. And right now, as Christians, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. So when we bring the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit to non-believers and they reject the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there it is again. You have unbelief, which leads to eternal damnation. That's the only sin that can't be forgiven, is your unbelief.
Yeah. And it comes down to a heart problem.
Yeah, it is.
I mean, that's what it is. You're not accepting God's forgiveness. Yep.
The Spirit's knocking on the door. You're there. Pretty interesting.
Yep. So then we go into Jesus's description of his true family and relationships going on here. So we continue in 31, and let's finish this out. And it says his mother and his brothers came, and they were staying outside.
Yeah.
So we see his family, what's known as his, you know, actual family in the sense of on earth, his mother, who he was born to, and his brothers, which would be half-brothers, right? We're all there. So this is who he grew up with, and not just family in the sense of people who are believers. Mm-hmm. And then a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.
Mm-hmm.
So he was teaching,
yep.
And the crowd was saying, hey, your family's looking for you.
Right.
They're outside looking for you. So he may have been inside somewhere, a synagogue or wherever, sitting, teaching. And there. And then so he answered them, who are my mother and my brothers?
Right.
That's an interesting question. He uses a question again.
Yep.
Right?
Yeah.
And he asks these people. And they're looking at him like, here.
Well, they're just outside.
Yeah, they're right. We just said they're right there. Here are my brothers.
Right.
And it says, and looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers.
Right. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.
So
a few application pieces there.
Right. I mean, so we see that, yes, his actual mother and brothers are there. We know that.
Yeah.
But he's allowing a teachable moment a little bit.
Right.
Where he's saying, no, you can be a part of.
Right.
Who I am.
Absolutely.
I am the Son of God.
Right.
Who I have a Father.
Yeah.
And you can be a part of that same relationship.
Right.
If you follow the will of God.
Right. Well, a few things to note here. First of all, think about who his mother is. It's Mary, who is visited by angels. She gave birth to Jesus being a virgin. I don't think Jesus is trying to question or exclude his mother. We do know from other scriptures that his brothers were unbelievers, which was crazy to me because his brothers would have grown up with the stories of, you know, what his mother went through. His brothers would have grown up with the story of Elizabeth and John the Baptist. His brothers would have grown up with all of these stories, and yet they were still doubting. That would be James, the half-brother of Jesus, and Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, both of which, after the resurrection, they get saved, and then they write the book of James and the book of Jude. And it's also just interesting and unique to think that Jesus grew up with siblings, half siblings, but he grew up with siblings. But there's a lot here. His ultimate point is, look, ultimately, not by blood, but the one who does the will of God, he belongs to my family. And that's just something for our listeners as we close out this episode. What does it mean to do the will of God? Like, if you're sitting here thinking, wait a minute, well, how do I know I've done the will of God? Jesus simply says this: to do the will of God is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, which, if you trust in him as your savior, he then gives you a new heart change and he gives you the power to carry out those commands, to love God and to love people truly. So doing the will of God looks like following Jesus, loving God, loving people.
Amen. All right, well, thank you guys for listening in. Again, I want to encourage you to support us in any way, and that is just to share this podcast. So thank you all for listening in, and we're able to finish chapter 3, and we'll get into chapter 4 next time. So thank you so much for just listening, and please share. We'll be praying for all of our listeners. And Ottawa Bible Church, thank you for listening in and just using this as a tool to grow in your walk with the Lord and to live sins.
Amen. God bless you all. Take care.